Morning, hey. So yesterday, I was coming back from Watertown, and I get a call from Kirk saying that Dwight is down. No. That pastor had gone down, and so he asked me to put my head together, and he'd put his head together, and we'd try and find out who'd have a word for you this morning, and I guess the apple fell on my side of the tree today, so... Just want to thank you guys again for this morning. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for just a persistence in terms of seeking God out in what He's trying to accomplish in His presence. And isn't God's presence wonderful? And it's there's just so many good things about it. And I just really thank you guys for that. And worship, man, I love what worship does for us and how it positions us. I don't know if you realize that or not. Worship positions us for experiencing God's presence. And I kind of want to talk a little bit actually about that, believe it or not, today. And so let's just begin with a prayer quick. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for today, Lord. I thank you for body ministry that took place this morning, Lord. I thank you for worship ministry this morning, Lord. I thank you for your presence, Lord, and everything that it encompasses, Lord, everything that it entails for us, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for words spoken this morning, Lord. And I pray that if anything that was spoken this morning, if it struck a chord or struck a nerve this morning inside of someone here, Lord, I pray, Father, that you would continue the good work, Lord, that word or that image or that picture or that prayer started this morning. Yes. Pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. Amen. Hey, so worship is one thing that I consider myself to be pretty passionate about. It's something that I enjoy thoroughly. And it's not just because I get to bang on drums, although that is one of the benefits for me as worship. That's one of the ways that I worship God. That's one of the ways that I show God just, how much I appreciate Him and how in awe I am of Him. And I'll be honest with you, there's some mornings that I just can't play loud enough. I just can't play loud enough. You're saying, oh, I'm pretty sure you're playing loud, Stephen. And that's all right. That's all right. That's all right for you to think that. But I just need you to understand what's going on inside of me. That's me needing to express myself because I've got an all-consuming, all-encompassing, awesome, powerful God who is in there, right there with me. Yes. And I just got to bang something. And maybe for you it's different. Maybe there's a different way that you express your devotion to God. But for me, that's one way. And ever since I've been able to drum, that's been my desire, is to worship God through that. Okay. Last week I had the word intentional. I had just a moment of where God kind of brought testimony that I had heard brought to it to my mind, and I spoke just a little bit about how God is intentional with us. And that word intentional, it means He's deliberate. Everything He does with us is deliberate. It's planned. It's thought out. It's laid out. It's orchestrated. And it's just insane to me sometimes how God connects the dots for you and I sometimes, and how He connects Himself to us, or how He reveals Himself to us. And so I kind of wanted to talk a little bit more about that. Basically, what God was showing me is He's intentional with us, and His desire then is that you and I, we, would then be intentional with Him. What do I mean by that? He wants for us to be kind of deliberate in our pursuit of Him. Now, that doesn't mean that we become, how do I put this? He doesn't want us to become like a machine in that case. No. He wants us to to come with the intention of he's awesome and we're going to glorify him. That's what he wants. He wants us to have that revelation of him. And so I just wanted to kind of touch on that a little bit. One thing that I wrote down after last week is we need to come to church with the intention of worshiping God. This I'm going to go for it mentality. And I'll be honest with you, there's times where I really just feel like I'm going to explode and I'm just going to go for it, God, today. And then there's some times where it's just like, I'm just not feeling it today. You ever have those moments in your walk with God too? Man, God, I'm really going to go for you. I'm really going to be for you. I'm really going to serve you. I'm really going to pour out myself for you. And then the next morning we wake up and I'm just not feeling it today, Lord. You ever have those moments or is it just me? Okay. So I want you to understand that and that you and I were the same. We all go through that at times as Christians. Okay. And I guess I want to try to bring some light to you. I want to read to you, or read with you, I guess, about a guy with a go-for-it mentality. It's in Exodus 33. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, believe it or not. I have a lot of them. But Exodus 33 is one of those passages where I read it and I go, man, God, make that true in me. We're going to start in verse 7. Now, if you've heard me speak about this before, or if this sounds like a repeat, yes, I have spoken on this before. So bear with me a little bit, all right? This is titled, in my Bible, The Tent of Meeting. What a great, wonderful place. What a great, wonderful place. And what's great is after the New Covenant, you and I, guess what we became? We became tents of meeting. Hooray, awesome. Awesome, awesome. We just don't always realize it. Or we forget to open the flaps, maybe. Verse number 7 in Exodus 33. The tent of meeting was a physical thing that the Israelites had with them, that they traveled with, that they carried with them. It was their meeting ground for God. Whenever Moses needed insight, whenever he needed direction, whenever he needed a break from the whining and the complaining, he went to the tent of meeting to get away from it all, but more importantly, to get closer to God, in all honesty, to get direction from God, to become fed by God. And again, New Covenant people, we are tents of meeting. So hopefully this brings some realization to you. Now, Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away. Don't blame him for that. Get away from these people, right? Sorry. Calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone could go there, but most likely it was Moses on the people's behalf, or Joshua, as you'll read in here. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud, which was the physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit, okay, because they didn't have internal, they didn't have the inward manifestation that you and I have. They had that external manifestation, okay. Let's see, where did I leave off? Oh, in verse 9, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses, okay? Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and they worshiped. Man, they worshiped. Why? Because they knew God was bringing revelation. And some of them were probably rejoicing, all right, finally, God's going to knock some sense into his head, right? Maybe that's what they were thinking sometimes. Or, hey, there's Moses. He's learning about the things of God right now. But anyway, whatever their motive was, they would stand there and they worshiped at the entrance to his or her own tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses, enlightened as he was, full of God's glory, full of God's direction and guidance, he would get up and he would return back to his duties. He would go back to the camp. Why? Because he had to deliver something to the people. He had to bring whatever it was that God had said. Maybe there was a dispute between a husband and a wife, and so he had to go to the tent of meeting to find out how to solve that dispute. So then he would go back. But here's what's great. Here's my go-getter, Joshua. My go-getter. Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, knew what was right. He knew what was good. He knew what was best for him, and he was not going to leave it. He would stay. He would not leave the tent, as it finishes up saying in Exodus 33, verse 11. And so you're saying, well, Stephen, what does that mean? Does that mean we never leave church? No. That doesn't mean that. Does that mean that we never stop worshiping God in church, that the instruments should never stop playing? No, it doesn't mean that. It means we should not exist outside of the presence of God.
Amen.
Because at any moment where we start to try to exist or function outside of the presence of God, that's when that strain sets in. That's when that fear sets in. That's when those doubts set in. That's when that worry sets in. And you're saying, well, Stephen, isn't God omnipresent? Yes, he is. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere, always at the same time. But guess what? Guess what? You and I, the free people that we are, we have the ability or the choice, maybe I should say, to determine whether we got a little of the presence of God or the fullness of the presence of God. We have that ability. We have that ability to dictate. See, the presence of God manifests itself fully, I believe, at all times. But you and I get to determine the degree of the fullness that we experience. And it's never God withholding from you, going, here it is, here it is, here it is. It's never God withholding it from you. It is us withholding us from it. And the great thing about worship is I believe that worship positions us in It positions us in a place where we're capable of experiencing that presence of God. And let me explain that a little bit. Okay? You know what the word focus means, right? Focus. Okay? I have the awesome ability to work with elementary students at Rossel, work as the elementary counselor at the school. And one thing we've been talking about lately is we've been talking about learning abilities or just learning styles, different ways that we process information. Let me try to explain this a little bit for you because not all of you are teachers. We process information differently. Okay, some of you are a visual processor, visual learner. That means you see something once, whether it's a picture, a book, a newspaper headline, something, and it's like your brain takes a snapshot of that, and you can remember that vividly for a long, long time. Okay? You're a visual learner. You process things visually. Some of us are auditory processors. Auditory processors are people that hear something. If somebody hears it, if somebody speaks it, if somebody talks about it, you remember it. Some of us are tactile processors. Don't show me a picture. Don't tell me about it. You let me do it. And if I do it, I will understand it. Okay? So you have visual learners. You have auditory processors. You have tactile processors. You're saying, well, that doesn't fit me yet, Stephen. I almost called myself Mr. Schultz, like I'm talking to my counseling class here for a second. What in the world? Some of us are vocal processors. Vocal processors. Do you talk to yourself when you're trying to figure something out? If I can just talk about it. You were that kid that everybody would turn around and look at math class because you'd be sitting there going, okay, wait a second. If I take this and I put this over here and I multiply by this, then you're a vocal processor. Okay? And so I do different tests with the kids to see what their learning strategy is. I'm going to give you an example of what worship can do for you in a secular context here. So I was working with kindergarten students, and we've been assessing them on vocal processing. I gave a group of kindergartners a list of 10 words, and they recited those words to themselves in their hand for 1 minute straight. Okay, and we just did it together on the board because most of them couldn't read. And so I would do I say, you say kind of situation. And so I would say a word, they would say a word, then I'd say two words in a row, then they'd say two words in a row. And so we vocally processed those words for 1 minute all. 1 minute. And then I left for the week. I came back this week. I work with kindergartners on Wednesday. Guess how many of those 10 words those little kiddos knew out of that? Eight. Because they were focused for 1 minute, on this one thing. They didn't take the words home. They didn't practice them with their moms and dads. 168 hours later, and a five-year-old could tell me eight of those 10 words after only reciting them for 1 minute. That's the power of focus. And you know what worship does to you and I, or for you and I? It places our focus in the right spot. It places our focus not on ourselves, not on our problems, not on our fears, not on our worries, not on our mortgages. Instead, it places our focus on the one who's going to solve all of those issues. Amen. And so by placing our focus on God in worship, and you say, well, what? You know, I know you guys worship here at church, okay? Yes, yes. We're trying to create opportunities for you to focus yourself on God and see what God does through that process. And people get touched. People got touched today. Amen. Because we're focusing. We're focusing on the one thing that we need to focus on. You know, I was thinking about this week. You know, if you ask God, okay, God, maybe God comes in and he says, all right, we're going to revamp church as it is. We're going to revamp congregational worship as it is, okay? And so then he sits down with the church staff and he says, all right, tell me all the different things that you do. So we write out all the different things that we do. Well, we take offering, we do communion, worship, we do prayer ministry, we do preaching and teaching, we've got Sunday school, we've got men's fellowship on Fridays, we got Wednesday evenings, and God says, okay, you can only focus on one thing from that list. I'm only going to let you keep one thing from that list. What do you suppose the one thing would be that God would want us to keep from that list? Some are saying, is it offering? Is it prayer ministry? Because prayer ministry is important. Is it the speaking and the preaching? That's important, because otherwise Stephen won't be standing up there. Now, I'm not God, okay? But I believe that the one thing that he would desire for us to keep and to practice more in our personal lives would be worship. Worship. Why? Because when that becomes the objective of our focus, when that becomes the objective of why we meet or why we gather, when that becomes the objective of why we live, when that becomes the objective, you know what happens to all those other things? They have a funny way of working themselves out. Mm-hmm. Because you start to focus where you need to focus. You start to listen when you need to listen. And you start to follow where you need to follow when your focus is on God. And I'll tell you what, it sure is effective. But more importantly, for some of us who are a little bit strained today and needed that easement word spoken over us today, it's going to be efficient. It's going to be efficient. It's going to be effective, and it's going to be efficient. And so we get so caught up in everything else that needs to take place in our lives. We get so caught up in everything that we need to be doing in our churches. And I really believe that the one thing God says is that, hey, if you would just focus on me, if you would just worship me, all that other stuff, poof, poof, poof. It has a funny way of working itself out. Or God has a funny way of intervening when we worship. Okay? He intervenes on our behalf. And so we have what I call our barriers to worship. Kirk, can you pull up that slide for me this morning? Next one, please. Barriers to intentional worship. Churches, people and churches, we come with an agenda to church. Oh, it's Mother's Day Sunday. Got to make sure we announce this, do this, pass this out, do that. And that's important stuff. I'm trying not to be cynical. Okay, we come with an agenda. Or I've got this going on after church today. Or I've got these people coming over to my house today. And so during the moment of worship, when we're supposed to be focusing on God, we're focusing on the agenda. We're thinking about all these other things that need to take place. Is it time for offering now? I don't know. Are we supposed to be standing right now? I don't know. Are we supposed to be sitting down right now? I don't know. I'll look out there praying. Am I supposed to be praying? I don't know. Okay? We come with this agenda. And God is just saying, hey, 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 focus, focus, focus. The power of focus. Five-year-olds remembering 8 out of 10 words after only focusing on them for 1 minute, leaving them for 168 hours. Powerful stuff. How much more if you spend 15 minutes focused on God? Right? Yeah. Right? Yeah. They just memorized words, okay? All right? That's the power of focus. We get distracted by ourselves. We get distracted by our problems, our worries, our doubts, our emotions. I'm just not feeling it today. Ah, there you got another song. Shoot. Yes, I'll stand. I'm not going to raise my hands, though. I'll close my eyes. When's it going to be over? When's it going to be over? When's it going to be over? Oh, now the drummer's coming out to talk again. When's he going to be done? When's he going to be done? Should I sit? I think I'm going to sit. Okay? We get distracted by our emotions. Our emotions distract us. They distract us. I'm just not feeling it. You know what? God is not an emotional God. He's not this roller coaster. He does have emotions because otherwise we wouldn't have emotions. But you know what he has? He has a handle on those emotions. He has perfect emotions. Okay? He has balance. He has balance. And so we get caught up in, I'm not feeling it today. Or I'm sick. I'm supposed to be worshiping God, but man, my back hurts. Okay? Imagine if you would focus on God. He might just heal your back.
Amen.
Ah, I'm supposed to be worshiping God, but man, I'm so worried about my kids and their walk with God. Worship Him. They might just dedicate their lives in a service somewhere else today. If we can just focus, 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 there's so much power that can come from that focus. We get distracted or we even get discouraged by others. Somebody says something to you that's off in the morning. Somebody's singing off key behind you. Okay? We get distracted. The music's too loud. Okay? I don't like pastor's tie today. It's a little bit too flashy for me. Okay? We get distracted and we get discouraged by others. And God's just saying, hey, cut it out. Cut it out. Cut it out. Cut it out. Hey, here I am. I want to encounter you. I want to encounter you, and I want you to encounter me. Here I am. Focus. I like the last one. I thought about putting a picture of Nacho Libre up there, but I didn't know if many of you would get the joke here. But we are ignorant of his awesomeness. Aren't we sometimes? Aren't we sometimes? We're so ignorant of God's awesomeness and all the little things that he does behind the scenes. We get ignorant of his awesomeness. And you know what the leading cause for the ignorance of awesomeness is? Fear of testimonies. You people that are afraid to talk about the goodness of God and the great things he's doing in your life, That's causing us to be ignorant of his awesomeness. Why does Kirk always open up with testimonies? And today he said, who has a quick testimony? Because he knows some of you are scared. So he figures if he inserts the word quick, because there was nothing quick about our testimony time today, he inserts that word quick, because he's hoping that that will break some of the fear. Oh, I got to stand up there and I got to use these elaborate words, or I got to talk about this, and what if I forget, or what if I say the wrong thing, or what if it's really not that great? We become ignorant of his awesomeness. We just casually accept things as just coincidence or just the favor of the Lord, but there's nothing more to it than that. Okay? Yes, we have favor in our lives, but let's talk about those times that we have favor. Hey, Friday night, Trisha and I, we wanted to stay at a hotel. I was coaching down in Watertown, and you know, football season can be kind of hectic for me, just a little bit, and just don't have a lot of family time and stuff like that, and so I really need to be intentional with my time with my kids, and so I'm just thinking, hey, what can we do? Well, we've got this game in Watertown, so I told Trisha, hey, let's get a hotel room, and let's spend a night. Okay, well, she calls the lady and to book the room and gets quoted some ridiculous price for a room for one night. And that just kind of deflated her. And I'm like, give me that. Give me that piece of paper with the number on it. I'll take care of it. But what I really meant is, God's going to take care of it. Okay? So, I went to school Friday morning. Went into my equipment room. And I just sat there praying. My phone in my hand and the number in this hand. Just praying. Just saying, God, you are good. You are good. You are good, and I trust you. I trust you. Call the number, $20 cheaper than what they quoted my wife the night before. That's God. That's his awesomeness. And why didn't I get up and share that this morning, right? Right? Right. We become ignorant of his awesomeness. And that's what I want you to realize. We need to understand that God is behind the scenes, and he's doing great things all the time. All the time. All the time. All the time. And it's high time you and I, we got more in the habit of sharing those things so that we as Christians no longer exist in this situation of ignorance. Okay? We can't be ignorant of his awesomeness anymore. You know, and when we get rid of our agenda, when we stop focusing on ourselves, when we stop being distracted or discouraged by others in church, and we start realizing the awesomeness of God, that's when you experience his presence as he intends you to experience this fullness of his presence. I want to talk to you a little bit about God's presence. Go ahead and jump to that first slide, Kirk. So God's presence obviously is his Holy Spirit. Hopefully you understand that. Okay? His presence consists of everything that he is. You know the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 through 26. That's him. That's his nature. Okay? In his presence we find mercy. In his presence we find grace. In his presence we find peace. In his presence we find joy. In his presence we find love. In his presence we find encouragement. In his presence we find acceptance. In his presence we find, did I say mercy? Okay? Any of those things sound bad? They shouldn't have. They should have sounded like good things that you maybe need in your life. Maybe you're here and you're not experiencing grace, or maybe you're here and you're not experiencing mercy, or maybe you're here and you're not experiencing joy, or maybe you're here and you're not experiencing peace. Well, guess what? If you're not experiencing those things, the one place you should probably go is to his presence. His presence. Okay? I don't know. I wrote this question. Why should we desire God's presence? Why wouldn't you desire God's presence? In all honesty, it's all we need. It sustains us. It restores us. It revives us. It's everything that you and I need. God's presence. So why wouldn't we desire it? Okay? There's no reason not to. There's nothing bad in it, only good. I wanted to try and clarify that for you, so I did up this slide this morning. What are the things that God's presence brings? Okay? Number one, God's presence brings transformation. Or in other words, change. His presence brings change, not only in your life or your lifestyle. That's what I want you to understand, because we pigeonhole that statement and say, God transforms lives. He transforms lifestyles. Yes, but he also transforms circumstances. He also transforms situations. Something that seemed like it was impossibly headed in the wrong direction somehow worked its way back to how it should have gone. Okay, God's presence, when I was thinking about transformation, I was thinking of the story of Paul, actually. Paul. And hopefully you know the story of Paul. If you don't, read about it in Acts. I believe it's Acts chapter 9. I could be wrong on that. So Paul used to be this guy by the name of Saul, who was a Pharisee, who his life purpose was to go about persecuting Christians. Why? Because he hated them? Not really, in all honesty. Yes, there was probably some hatred there, but let me kind of turn this a little bit. See, when Jesus came and he talked to the Pharisees, he accused them for committing what he called their acts of righteousness. Their open prayers in the synagogues, their exploitation of the poor, that he called them acts of righteousness. And you know, when Saul was persecuting Christians, he was doing that out of devotion to God. He was doing that because he believed that was the work that God had called him to do. And I just think, how wrong could he be? How wrong could he be in that situation? But the great thing about God is his presence is transformational. And you know the rest of the story. Jesus knocks him off the horse and says, hey, guess what? You're working for me now. You're working for me. You thought this was right. No, let me show you what was right. And from that day forward, there was transformation in Paul's life. But he thought he was well-intentioned according to his mindset. But God's presence dictated otherwise. And you think maybe if Saul had been worshiping God on a more regular basis, he probably wouldn't have got down that wrong track in the first place. Okay, let's look at the next one, restoration. God's presence brings restoration. It restores what's been stolen from us. And I think Mary had a great word about that this morning, maybe it was. Shoot, I can't remember now. But it brings restoration, or maybe it was morning. It also restores what we've unwisely given or traded away. God has a great way of redeeming situations, redeeming circumstances. I was having a conversation with a gentleman. He's from town here, and he was just talking about all the unity that we've been experiencing, and just kind of the crazy things that are taking place in our community right now. And my brain jumped to this. I said, yeah. I said, God has a funny way of redeeming things. You know, in the past, because he's new to our community, he's only been here within the last 9 years or so. I was saying, you know, in the past, there was a lot of disunity amongst the churches in this community. And you know what happened is, when we churches became disjointed or disconnected, we actually kind of grew in individual strength. Now, before you throw something at me, let me explain. Okay? What's crazy now is God has brought us to this position where now he's redeemed all those years of discord, all those years of disunity, and now we are strong as individuals, which has now made us even stronger in unity. Now, do you think God caused the disunity in the churches? By no means, no. By no means, no. But he let it go the other way because he knew exactly how he was going to redeem it. And that's what I want you to realize. As soon as you find yourself in a situation or a circumstance that seems impossible, God's already got a plan of redemption in place. Man, the fall of man, when that happened, you think that caught God off guard? You think that made him sit and stew for a little bit and go, man, all right, Michael Gabriel. How are we going to fix this one now? Anybody got any bright ideas in here? No. As soon as Eve took the bite, the plan was in place for the redemption of man. That's how he works. As soon as that situation comes, as soon as you mess up, as soon as you mess up, he is already working on a plan as to how he's going to restore or how he's going to redeem. That's the awesomeness of the God that you and I serve. He is automatically looking for a way to restore and redeem you. Okay? And that doesn't mean fall away extra hard so the bigger the redemption, right? No, no, I'm not saying that. I'm saying I want you to realize we serve a very intentional God who is deliberate in reaching out to us. And it's time for us to become a little bit more intentional in our reaching out back to him. What else does God's presence bring? It brings regeneration, regrowth, renewal, rest, new life. Some of you, that easement word that was spoken over when Kirk was talking up here, that rest is needed. Oh, but I've got to do this. 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 Hey, focus on God. He has a funny way of working things out. Don't worry about that. His presence is going to bring life into that situation. His presence is going to bring peace into that situation. When I was thinking about that regeneration word, the passage from Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones, another one of my favorite passages, popped right into my mind, where God breathes life into this valley of dry bones and they stand up and his breath fills their lungs and they come alive. And that's that his in Ezekiel, when he's talking about the breath of God, he's talking about God's Holy Spirit. And that life, his Holy Spirit is being breathed into us. When we are in God's presence, when we are worshiping God, he's breathing life into us. Somebody said this morning how, I think it was Kirk actually, he was talking about how when you give in the Spirit, you receive in the Spirit. And he talked about how Jeremiah was benefiting for praying and how Jerry was benefiting for praying for somebody else this morning. Okay? That's great how God works. As we are pouring out, he is pouring in. So when we are worshiping God, he's actually bringing stuff down into you and I. We're positioning ourselves. Think about this, okay? Most of you probably take a shower, hopefully. At least once this week, hopefully. No. So you can step into the shower with that faucet full on, and you can be standing at the backside, and you can probably feel that water hitting you, right? Okay, you're in the presence of that water. Okay, you and I, we're in the presence of God 24/7. But what worship does, what this one objective, one focus does, is it takes us from this position of getting splashed by the water, residual water hitting us, is it puts us right underneath the flow. That's what worship does for us. It puts us right underneath the spigot, so that there is this drenching that takes place. The fullness of God's presence. Direction is another thing that God's presence brings. It guides us on the path that's already been laid out for us, already prepared for us. I was thinking about my last message that I gave from Numbers chapter 9, where God's got the Israelites encamped in the desert, and he's using the pillar of cloud to lead them in their periods of walking and their periods of encampment. Okay, God gives us direction through his presence. And the last one is God gives us revelation in his presence. When we are worshiping God, when we are experiencing the fullness of his presence, we receive what's called a clear picture of who God is. And not only that, we receive a clear picture of who you and I are called to be and who you and I are created to be. When I wrote down that word revelation, I thought of the passage from John 4 when Jesus is talking with the lady at the well, and she's talking about how Jewish people say that you got to worship in Jerusalem, but we've been told that we're supposed to worship here on this mountain. And Jesus says, hey, there's going to be a time where you don't worship in Jerusalem or on the mountain. There's going to be a time when you realize what true worship is. And he talks about how my people need to worship me in spirit and in truth. The Lord is spirit and truth. His believers need to worship him in spirit and in truth. And when we are worshiping God, when we are focusing on God, when we are positioned in the fullness of his presence, that's when he brings that revelation of who he is for you. And that's why it's so important that we get rid of those barriers for worship that I talked about, because those barriers are put in place to resist you from positioning yourself in the fullness of his presence. And who do you think puts those barriers there? Sometimes us, believe it or not. But we have an enemy who also is trying to keep us from realizing who we really are and realizing who God really is. And so these barriers are put in place. And so God's trying to bring revelation, 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 revelation. And we're over here getting a little bit of a residual splash on our legs going, God, I just don't really know you right now. I just don't understand why this situation is happening right now. And I'm focusing on my problems and I'm not positioned under you. And so I'm just getting splashed by, oh, I heard somebody talk about how good you are. And I heard that word before. And oh, that was nice that they had a testimony, but my life still stinks. And what he's saying is, hey, stop focusing on that. Step over. Position yourself. Focus on me, and boom, here I am. This is what I am doing in this situation, and this is what I intend for you. This is who I am for you, and this is what you've been created and called to be, and this is the reason why this situation is happening. Full revelation. Amen. And it's time we push those barriers aside. We stop with our agenda. We stop with our problems. We stop with being annoyed by other people, because other people are always going to be annoying. They're always going to be annoying. It's so easy to find things that are annoying about other people, isn't it? It's so easy. So easy. Okay? Just stop it. Okay? And it's time we just push those barriers aside and get into this full-on fullness of God's presence pouring down. And then he's going to usher in those good things. But here's what's great. Even when we aren't positioned in worship of God, we still can experience those things. That's what I want you to realize. We can still experience those things. Okay? But we experience them to a degree. We try to put degrees on God. We try to control that water faucet. Okay, I'm just going to tighten this down a little bit because I want God to change this situation, but I still want to live in this situation. Or I want God to bring rest here, but I want to keep going with my hectic schedule. Okay, and we try to put degrees on God. And God's saying, hey, hand off the spigot. Keep the fullness going. Focus on me. Get drenched by my presence. And those other things, those worries, those fears, those doubts, that lack of confidence, all that garbage that was never intended for you, it just has a funny way of disappearing. When we gather together with the intention of worshiping God, we will be focused on who he is, what he has done, and what he wants to do. This positions us for experiencing God's presence in a full way because we are focusing on God and not ourselves or anything else. And for me, that is becoming my mission statement. And that's why I wrote that out for myself. I'm going to say it again. When we gather together with the intention of worshiping God, because I want this to be the mission statement of COC. Really, I do. Really, I do, because I know that God wants to do great things. He's already doing great things. But he wants to do even greater things. He wants to do even more things. When we gather together with the intention of worshiping God, we will be focused on who he is, what he has done, and what he wants to do. This positions us for experiencing God's presence in a full way. In a full way, not in a degree, not in a residual sprinkling, not in some sort of fraction of what he's got, in a full way, because we, you and I, me, we are focusing on him and not ourselves or anything else.